Evening, Grace Covenant, welcome to our Vesper. Wonderful to see you all as we bookend this market day of the soul that we call the Lord's Day. Go ahead and find a seat, and we're going to make a beginning. Let's take a moment in silence to prepare our hearts for the Lord before the call to worship. And if you have a cell phone, please silence it. The Lord calls us to worship from Psalm 99. Exalt the Lord our God, for the Lord our God is holy. For the Lord God bestows favor and honor. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. Would you bow your heads with me? Oh, Father God, tonight we thank You for Your abundant grace. And that a grace is all the more abundant, Father, as we contrast it with the blackness of our sin. Even as Christians, Father, there is the residing sin, the residual sin, and we are grateful that despite that, You see us as robed in the righteousness of Christ. So, Father, as we come before You tonight, we pray that You would hear our prayers. We pray, Father, that we would hear the voice of Your Son speaking from Zion through the preaching of Your Word. We pray that as we fill our mouths with songs of Zion, and sing as pilgrims on the way to the celestial city, that You would likewise fill our hearts with the joy of the celestial city, which is reserved in heaven for us. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and we're going to sing, Are You Weary? Are You Languid?
Says one and coming, be at rest.
As He departs to lead me to give with me my guide.
In His feet and hands are wound prints and His side. Finding, following, struggling, is He sure to bless? Saints, apostles, prophets, martyrs, answer yes.
Is there a diadem or a crown that is adored?
Yes, a crown in very surety, but of thorns.
If I might live, if I
Would you bow with me as we ask the Lord for illumination through the ministry of His Word and Spirit tonight? Father God, You have placed into the hearts of all those who are truly redeemed by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ the highways to Zion. And it is in our hearts, Father, that we have, as it were, the map to that celestial city. It is in our hearts, Father, that we have a love for our Savior Jesus Christ that is not a creation of our own, but it is a new creation of Your doing. And it is for this reason, Father, that our life is not a life of living unto ourselves, but it is a life of gratitude to the One who has given us new life in Jesus Christ. And so tonight, Father, especially as we consider the ninth commandment in the context of this first psalm of ascent, we pray, Father, that we would show ourselves to have a Father in heaven who speaks truth rather than a father of lies in the devil. Give us grace, we pray, through Your Spirit in Christ's name. Amen. Open your Bibles tonight to Psalm 120. For those just tuning in, we started a series on the Psalms of Ascent, Psalms 120 through 134 last week. And this week, we are considering the first psalm in that series, Psalm 120. So let's give our attention to the reading of God's Word, Psalm 120, verses 1 through 7. A song of ascents. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and He answered me. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to You? And what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree. Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. That's for the reading of God's Word. This is a lament about liars. Boys and girls, I've titled this message, Liar, Liar, Pants on Fire. And there's a biblical text for that because he bemoans the liars. And then he says in verse 3, what shall be given to you, O liars? A warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals from the broom tree. That's fire, boys and girls. And we'll talk a little bit more about what it speaks of later in the psalm. But the reason why we say liar, liar, pants on fire is because there is this act consequence nexus, or this you reap what you sow principle built into the fabric of life that says if you do something bad will come to you. And if you lie, you will be found out. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but eventually you will be found out. In fact, Moses told the children of Israel, be sure of this, your sin will find you out. And no doubt you have had interaction with liars before in your life, and no doubt you sing like Ray LaMontagne, I don't understand why so many people lie. And this psalmist found himself surrounded by liars, and he's crying out to God in the midst of his dire straits, i.e. his distress. Perhaps somebody has lied about him. Maybe somebody has slandered him. Maybe somebody has besmirched his good name. And this is not simply an isolated incident. He sojourns and dwells among such people, verses 5 and 6. Lying lips and deceitful tongues surround him. This is a lament against those who perpetually break the ninth commandment. You shall not bear false witness. So do you ever feel like that? Have you ever gotten to the point where you don't trust anybody? It's a dangerous place to be. Although I understand why you might get there. Liars have no qualms with perverting truth. They have no qualms with twisting or completely disregarding truth in order to slander you. Liars come in different shapes and sizes. There are manipulators. There are gaslighters. There are control tyrants. What is common to all of these is that neither morality or the God who stands behind morality is the fulcrum upon which they seek to balance and judge truth. Instead, their fulcrum is expedience. It's their agenda, their career, their control. I would say that your garden variety pagan thinks this way. There's no right or wrong. There's just what I do and what I have to do to get and keep what I want. Maybe you thought like that before you came to Christ. And when you deal with people like this, one of the frustrations or way in which we get exasperated when we deal with liars like this is that they use maneuvers and tricks in their slander of us that we're not allowed to use as Christians, right? We can't touch those filthy instruments. We should not touch those filthy instruments. And a lot of times, you know, people are just making things up. They're just throwing whatever they can on the wall to see what sticks, right? They're not concerned to check and see if it's actually true. They don't care if it's true. They hear something about you that may have the faintest whiff of unrighteousness or impropriety, and they do everything they can to morph it from a whiff to an overwhelming stench because they want to slander your character. They don't do what we as Christians are called to do, which is love believes and hopes all things. Love puts the best construction on things until you can't. But I want to point out that when you're tempted to be exasperated by people lying about you and slandering your character, and when you get exasperated that you can't return in kind, remember what Jesus told us. Jesus told us to rejoice when this happens. He said to expect this. Let me just read Matthew 5, 11 through 12. You don't need to turn there. But he says, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now we just need to stop right there. And find the great encouragement that is here. I know it's counterintuitive. I know it rubs against the grain of what seems normal. But our Lord here, not me, our Lord here said you are blessed if they speak all kinds of evil against you. And rejoice if they do that. Why? Because, beloved, what you're doing is you're throwing in your lot with a long line of prophets and Christians and martyrs and saints who have had the same experience. That is their lot in this pilgrimage to the celestial city. So you're in good company. In fact, Jesus says, woe of you when men speak what? Well of you. The Christian whose enemies consist of those conservative Christians and his friends consist of the liberals and the atheists, I question that Christian. The Christian who comes on the talk show on MSNBC to talk about how overkill the fundamentalist Christians are in their desire for religious freedom, I question that Christian. All the world is jockeying for their testimony. The world doesn't really care about them, but they want to be accepted by them. No, we need to take the high road as Christians, and I know this is frustrating because our temptation is to think that we should always fight fire with fire, but a true man or woman of God will not even touch the weapons utilized by a slanderer. They will instead take the high road. You know, there's an old adage that goes like this, never wrestle with a pig in a pig pen, because first off, the pig pen likes it, and secondly, you're just going to get all muddy. And that's how it is with slanderers. You want to fight fire with fire, you want to sling mud in contrast or in response to them slinging mud, it's not going to go your way. No, we need to take the high road. But that being said, sometimes you have to take the high road, and listen to me very carefully, sometimes you have to realize that there's a hierarchy of ethics. What am I saying? Well, not all lying is created equal. If you've read Corrie Ten Boom, if you've read her sister, what is her name, Bonnie Ten Boom, if you've read stories of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in very unique and constraining circumstances, they were put between a rock and a hard place. They're hiding Jews in World War II, Germany, and the German soldiers come along, they say, are you hiding Jews? And here is the dilemma. Either they obey the ninth commandment and tell the truth, and what happens is the sixth commandment will be broken. Somebody will be murdered, okay? All right, or they lie, they violate the ninth commandment, and they keep the sixth commandment. Now, ethicians, if I could put it that way, ethicists, that's the right word, ethicists, more importantly for our purposes, Christians, have wrestled with these things. And yes, there are Christians who say you should never lie. You should never lie. And no matter what the circumstance is, you should never lie. Well, that's like the equivalent of the pacifist that says there's never a time to kill. But the Word of God says there is a time to kill. In fact, in the Hebrew, there's a separate word that distinguishes killing from murder. Killing, in some instances, is acceptable. Murder is not, you see. And so we need, if we are on the one hand going to say, well, I'm not going to be a pacifist because there is a time to at least defend myself, and maybe that will end up in murder or in killing as much as I don't want that to happen, okay? Then I think we should say the same thing on the other side and recognize in some cases there is a hierarchy of ethics. And what is more important at that point? That you tell the truth and get this person murdered, or tell a lie and save their life? Now, do I have any biblical warrant for that? Well, yeah. I could give you a bunch of examples. Rahab deceived Jericho's guards by sending them out another way. You could find that in Joshua chapter 2. And what's interesting is in James, he says this, in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? In other words, by being deceptive. Now, I'm not commending deception outside of God's will, but I am saying if you're in a situation where you're either going to lie and save somebody's life or tell the truth and get them murdered, you need to think long and hard about what to do. The Hebrew midwives in the book of Exodus were in a similar situation. They were told to kill, and they didn't do it, and they lied to the king. Joshua in the battle of Ai, they engaged in some pretty intense deception. You know what they did? They stationed one army of the Israelites behind Ai, and then they took another army, and they charged the front of Ai, and then an army of people from Ai came out after this group, and when they did that, this army here ambushed them. And guess who told them to do that? God. God, that's right. So, sometimes there's a place for it. Deception in time of war is to lying, what killing in the time of war is to murder. So just keep that in mind. Now, listen, teenagers, I got to talk to you, okay? Because don't take what Pastor Josh said tonight and think that you could break the fifth commandment and dishonor your parents and lie, or let me put it this way, think that on Monday morning when you have a test at 8 a.m. and you haven't studied for the last 4 months that your teacher has given you time to study, that you think it's okay on Monday morning for you to cheat. Well, I'm put in a dire circumstance. No, you put yourself in a dire circumstance, and you need to take the lumps for that, okay? So be careful not to take the exceptions that God gives and make them something other than they are. Well, how are we tempted to respond to living among liars and slanderers? Notice in verse 5 of Psalm 20, he says, "Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar." This is kind of like saying today, woe to me that I sojourn in San Francisco and that I dwell in the Castro district. To be surrounded by wicked and evil men and women that call right wrong and wrong right. The psalmist in the midst of spiritual darkness and spiritual warfare is where he finds himself. And in some places, some chapters in life, the battle is fiercer than others. The blackness of this state is even illustrated with Kedar. Kedar were really a tribe from Ishmael, and they were Bedouins or Arabic folk who were known for having black tents because they took the skins of goats that had black skins and they made their tents out of that. So just picture this. Here's the psalmist saying, I sojourn in Meshech and I dwell among Kedar, blackness everywhere. This is the battle of antithesis that we fight. We will be engaged in it until the day we die. We are always going to see the polar opposite before us of what God calls men and women to be, and we should not be surprised by it. We should not think that we need to retreat to some monastery to get away from it, because it's not only on the outside, it's on the inside. So you can't get away from it. You need to accept that this antithesis, this tension between light and darkness, righteousness and wickedness, God and Satan, the city of God and the city of man, is going to rage until Christ comes back. But sometimes what sets in? What sets in when we're trying to shield our children from the deleterious effects of this wicked culture? When we try to train and guide our teenagers in the right path? When we even try to help one another make the right decisions as we covenant together? What sets in? Well, battle fatigue sets in. You get tired. The same old battles and the same old strife and the same old tension and the same old awkwardness. I mean, even right now, I have the looming awkwardness of about three conversations that I need to have with some of you in this congregation. I'm not looking forward to it. But we must wage the war. We must move on. Why? What's at stake? Look at verses 6 and 7. It tells us what's at stake. Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. What is this peace he's talking about? This peace that he's talking about is not go along to get along. It's not just a general tolerance, as it were. It's shalom. It's a word that connotes all around health and completeness and wholeness and soundness. It's a word that's getting at, listen, how things are supposed to be. You see, shalom was in the garden and then it was shattered by disobedience. And that disobedience gets passed down from generation to generation. And in every generation, we see the fracturing of shalom. Ultimately, it's a word that is getting at a time when all things will be set right. And it begins with the peace of justification. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But liars and lunatics hate peace. They hate it. And after a while, we may be tempted to question it ourselves. There's three temptations that we face in this battle fatigue. Here's the first one. First temptation in the battle fatigue is, if you can't beat them, join them. Capitulation. I'm done. I'm done. It's not worth it to me to fight anymore. It's not worth it to me to have to be held accountable to this standard of Christians. Yeah, it's called the law of God. I'm not going to do it anymore. You know where I see this temptation coming, beloved? Coming, beloved? It's in the temptation of parents who have children under the pressure of this culture that quote-unquote identify as a different gender. It's the temptation of those Christian parents to say, you know what, I love my kid, and I'm just going to change the message of the gospel. I'm going to change the message of God's word to accommodate what my kid is saying so I don't have to see them and their sin for what it is. It's happening a lot. It's happening a lot. And I don't wish that situation on anyone. I will simply say any confused person, whether it's a teenager or adult who thinks that they're a different gender, they are deceived by Satan, and we need to try to help them see that. But the attitude that says, if you can't beat them, join them, that leaves the church, that's the seed in Jesus' parable that was choked out by the worries and pressures and persecution of the world. You just keep that in mind when you're tempted to throw in the towel. Secondly, a second temptation that we face in this battle fatigue is redefining peace to get along. And this is similar to what I've already said. Liberals have done this. They redefine theology. They redefine terms in the Bible in order to accommodate their current situation. But then the third temptation is this. Those who think the grass is greener on the other side. Now, I'm not saying that this is what you mean when you say this, but sometimes people are like, and I've even heard myself say this, maybe we should just move to Florida. Maybe we should just move to Texas. Maybe we should move to the Pacific Northwest where they're getting ready for the disintegration of society so out of the ashes of the collapse of that, we could build up this theocracy. Some of you have said that. You think the grass is greener over there? What about exposing our kids to liars and lunatics in order to teach them how to deal with it? What about that? I mean, it's just going to keep getting worse. I'm sorry, I'm not a postmillennialist. It's probably just going to keep getting worse. There'll be ebbs and flows. But if we don't teach our children now while they're in our house how to think about gender, how to think about sexuality, how to think about biology, okay, from a Christian perspective, and face the opposition of those conversations that they have with their friends at school that don't agree with them, and then come home and have to work through that with their parents. If we don't do that, they're not going to learn early on, and they have to learn early on. Let me put it this way. I would rather them be exposed to that and have to work through that in middle school and high school than not expose them to that and then send them off to college where they got to figure it out by themselves. You got to expose them. Now, I'm not telling you when. That's something that you need to decide in your household. But I remember a wise man once told me that, he didn't want a TV in his house. He didn't want it to, pollute his kids' minds, yada, yada, yada. But he said it was about when they were 11, 12 years old that I thought, you know what? I got to get a TV in here so I could show them what's out in the world. And I could talk with them about it and train them from a Christian perspective on how to think about it. The final temptation that we face as we get battle fatigue is growing bitter and angry and just refusing to engage. So how should we respond to this? Three quick thoughts. Number one, in your distress, remember that the Lord answers and delivers. Look at verses 1 and 2. In your distress, remember that the Lord answers and delivers. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. So often when I counsel people who make bad decisions, when they think that they were in a tough spot, when they were in dire straits, and they made a bad decision, I'll often ask them, did you pray about it first? And inevitably, you know what they tell me? No, I didn't do that. Beloved, you need to remember that the Lord is there for you to cry out in your dire straits, and he's there to deliver you. Unfortunately, too often, we do everything we can in our own power, and then we go to God. Well, think of it as an Oreo cookie, okay? You go to God, you cry out to him, and then, cream filling, you do everything that you can, and then, Oreo cookie, you cry out to God again and repeat, okay? You go to God in the beginning, you go to God in the middle, you go to God in the end. Cry out to him. The psalmist did that, and it says, and he delivered me. I don't know what that means, but I know that sometimes I've prayed about things, and the Lord has delivered me. I didn't even have to have the conversation. I didn't have to go through the awkwardness. I didn't have to experience grief because the Lord delivered me. That's the kind of God that we serve, a God that delights to deliver. Secondly, always keep judgment on the last day before your eyes and heart so that your decision will be informed by the character of God and the eternal state rather than the opinion of man and the temporal state. I know that's a mouthful, but look at verse 3 and 4. What does he say? He really, this is a psalm of lament, and it's a prayer to God, but he kind of turns to the wicked here in verse 3 and 4, and he says, what shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, O deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree. Now, what is he saying? You know what he's reminding himself of? He's reminding himself of two things. Mark them down. Number one, you reap what you sow. Okay? You want to engage in lying. You want to engage in slander. What goes around comes around. It's coming for you. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. What you reap is what you sow. Some of the biggest fools that I've talked about have actually convinced themselves that they can get away with what they are doing. Listen, you may get away with it in this season, but in most cases, it catches up to you. That's the first thing he's saying, okay? You reap what you sow. The second thing he's saying is this. Even if by chance you are able to get through this whole life without the consequences of your sin catching up to you in any real and tangible way, you will not, I promise you, get past the bar of judgment. So this right here is really twofold. It's God pours out his wrath on the unrighteous in this life, but on the day of judgment, he's going to clean up anything that he quote-unquote missed in this life. So this glowing coals of the broom tree, liar, liar, pants on fire, will be eternal fire. And let us just remind ourselves, beloved, we need to be reminded of this. The Bible says in Revelation that liars will be thrown into the lake of fire. We need to remember that. Boys and girls, we need to remember that. There is no such thing as a white lie, okay? When you lie, let me tell you something, okay? When you speak, listen to me, when you speak, you are engaging in a paternity test. You want to know why? Because Jesus said to the Pharisees, who were also lying, "You are of your father, the devil. He was a liar, and when you speak and you lie, you show that your father is the devil. But if you speak truth, well, who is the father of truth? It's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So you see, every time you speak, you are engaging in a paternity test. You are showing who your father is. It is either God, the Father in heaven, or Satan, the liar. So what do you need to do if you are lying? And I'm not foolish enough to think that there aren't some in here right now who have lied and who have not repented of their lying. Well, be sure of this. Your sin will find you out. Secondly, let me remind you, you're not smarter than God. I promise you, you're not smarter than God. You're not smarter than the devil. He's been doing this a long time. He's smarter than you are. So you need to do three things. Number one, you need to tell yourself the truth. Because I've seen liars, and I've been here before, that have lied so much that they actually believe their lies. Have you ever experienced that? They live in a parallel universe, a make-believe universe, where they actually believe their lies. So you need to start by telling yourself the truth, and then you need to homologeo, confess it to God, confess your sins to God, say the same as God says, that what you did was a lie, and then confess it to those whom you've deceived. And maybe some of you need to do that when you get home tonight. Maybe a husband, maybe a wife, maybe a child. But finally, remember that you are a sojourner and that shalom will eventually win. Look at verse 5 to 7. "Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the kents of Kedar. Too long have I had my dwelling among those who ate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war." He says, "Woe that I sojourn," but you know what? There's another way you could say that. There's another angle through which you could view it. You could flip it and say, "I worship you that I'm just a sojourner." You see, this is going to end at some point. I am sojourning. This is not my permanent home. This is not my permanent dwelling. I worship you that I am just a sojourner and that this is not my eternal lot. And it's that attitude of the pilgrim that is formed by the words of Jesus. "My peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives to you, do I give it to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Beloved, let not your hearts be troubled tonight. Are you surrounded by liars, by deceiving tongues and lying lips? Yes. But one day all of them will be burned away, and you will stand before the Lord of glory, and he will give you that peace that he promised you the moment you believed in him. Until then, we say, "Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus." Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you that though we were liars, and though sometimes we fall back into the sin of lying, that you have a place for those liars who repent of their sins and believe in Jesus Christ. And we pray tonight, Father, that we would once again be reminded of our guilt, of our misery, and that we would see the glorious gospel for what it is, that we would see it even afresh, that God saves sinners in the person of Jesus Christ, and that we would repent, and that we would believe, and that we would love you all the days of our life. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Let us stand. We're going to sing Psalm 120 in just one note. I've already said it, but the way you pronounce these two cities on the third paragraph, it's Meshech, so the accent is on the first E, and Kedar, the accent is on the first E. Meshech and Kedar. Well, dear saints, let's enter into a time of prayer this evening. If you have a prayer request, come up to the mic. For those of you who are visiting, this is our time when we corporately go before the Lord in prayer, and we start that time with hearing prayer requests, and then we go into a season of prayer. So if you have a prayer request, come on up and let us know how we could be praying for you. Or a Thanksgiving, or reporting out on an evangelism encounter.
So I just want to thank everybody for praying for our dog. We found out that she has congestive heart failure, and she has probably about 3 to 6 months left, depending on what the doctors have said. She is doing well. The issue that caused us to take her to the ER, she's not having anymore. She was coughing really badly, but she's not doing that anymore, so I'm thankful for that. But they wanted us to go with this expensive treatment. It was going to be like $3,000, and it's just, A, we can't afford it, and B, I mean, for a dog that's not going to live, you know, too much longer, it's just, I don't want to go in debt to pay that. So, as much as I love my dog. Anyways, so if you guys could just be praying that we'd take good care of her, and that also we just have wisdom going forward with how we can best treat her and make her comfortable.
We recently hired a new vision therapist where I work, and so just pray for her training and for myself as I will be involved in her training, that would just go well and she would learn quickly and that we would make things clear and not confusing.
Okay, we will do that, Catherine. Jameson Schultz, would you pray for that? All right. Nathan.
So in my work, I oversee a bunch of students, and one of the students who's a kind of outspoken Christian had got drunk, sexually assaulted / harassed another Marine. But he's a professing Christian, so I'm in a unique opportunity to minister to him through this. Like, he's probably ended his career. But I had a good talk with him, just sharing kind of the gospel of God using this to kind of kick his butt with this sin right now versus an eternity in hell. And I've been giving him good books to read. It's just a unique opportunity to minister to someone who's, we talked about tonight, whose sin has found them out in a very public way. Yeah. He had to tell his family about it. So just helping him, trying to minister to him to embrace the consequences of his sin for an eternal good, even though he kind of ruined his career from it. Mm-hmm. It's just wisdom in ministering to him.
Absolutely, brother.
Appreciate
good
it.
Good for you and speaking into his life. Pastor Ken, would you take that up, brother? Yes.
I would like to ask for prayer for my dear friend who doesn't appear to want to be a girl anymore and also doesn't appear to want to talk to me about it, and wisdom for myself to know the right thing to do and then to do it.
Okay. That's tough. Pastor Jim, would you pray for that, brother?
Just continued prayer for James and I preparing for our wedding, that everything would get done, that I wouldn't stress out and get anxious about it, that all the needs would be met and that we're able to stay on task and organized. And then continued prayer for my witnessing to my coworkers.
Okay, excellent. Matt Charlton, would you pray for that, brother? Let's pray for Green Run Baptist Church. They continue to look for a senior pastor. We certainly desire that the Lord send them a man of God who will declare law and gospel and administer sacraments faithfully. So, Daniel, would you pray for that, brother? Thank you. Anyone else?
That's prayers for Ananias and Josiah. So Josiah only eats oatmeal 3 times a day right now. And Anna and I are in the slow process now of weaning him off oatmeal and trying to get him to eat new foods. And any parent who's tried to break a picky child knows how difficult that be, walking the tightrope of not giving him what he wants to eat to try to get him to eat new food, but not starving my child at the same time. So I ask for wisdom and grace in that.
All right. Excellent. Lori Oxenrider, would you pray for that? Thank you.
Well, I have a praise for Steve, that he has come to church and he's come, you know.
This is your brother-in-law.
My brother-in-law. And that it's just been an answer to prayer for the past 30 years. So I just am praising that God will continue to warm him to the gospel and that he will come to church. Mm-hmm. You know, the
okay. Let's have Gabe Bonnie pray for that.
To help my family have a good mood. Move.
Move? Okay. All right. We will do that. What's your family's name? Last name?
John.
John? Okay. Excellent. Thank you. I'm going to ask Dave Verdino, would you pick that brother? Thank you. John family. Yeah, moving can test your sanctification.
Or get you pregnant, yeah. I know this is par for the course. I mean, this is now the fourth time I've done this, but this first trimester is really just kicking my butt. So just pray that I wouldn't get discouraged, first of all, and then prayers that the Lord would just supernaturally give me strength and energy to be a good wife and good mother, and then at the same time not be so hard on myself at the same time, too.
Okay, wonderful. We'll pray for that. Anna Long, would you pray for that? Thank you. Yes.
I would like prayer because I'm in the dance program at ODU, and one, just for my witness at school in general, and then to graduate, I have to have 4 performance credits, and we do a performance every semester, and I got cast in a routine, and we started rehearsal for it, but there's some profanity in it and things like that, so I'm going to have to back out of doing it. So just that I would be able to stand up for what I believe in and explain myself well and also just be able to deal with any repercussions that not being able to participate in certain things may bring.
Okay, excellent. Thank you, Elena. Let's see here. Pam, would you pray for that? Thank you. All right, excellent. Kenny Ray, can I ask you to pray for the Woodrows? And I think that's it. All right, let's pray loudly. Let's pray briefly. Let's end our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. And please come to the mic so that everybody can hear you. I'm going to ask Pastor Ken to lead us out, and after season, I'll close this out. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.
Lord, help us to realize and see ever more clear what a privilege we have to come before you corporately. Lord, we come by ourselves in the quietness, and we have fellowship with you, and Lord, but that fellowship is even greater, Lord, in the corporate worship and the corporate gathering of the saints where we are living out life together. Lord, we just thank you that we could come before you and share these requests. Father, I just lift up this young man who's professed faith in the past, and he's made this terrible mistake. Lord, he's allowed sin to put him in a position where he did not resist. And in drunkenness, Lord, he greatly sinned, and he completely affected his career. But he also, Lord, sinned against this other person. And Lord, I pray that he would be thinking to repent before you, and also to repent to the person he offended. And I know that sometimes in those situations, people are afraid to admit it because that might be used against them. Lord, I pray that this individual would stand he would understand that this is a crossroads in his life, and that I pray that he would stand and look to you and find all his comfort in knowing that in repentance he can find forgiveness for even this sin. And Lord, we ask that he would the advice he has given would be followed, and that he would turn to you. And we ask in Jesus' name.
Amen.
And Lord, we do lift up the Long family to you, Lord. We're thankful, Lord, that you brought them our way a year or two back, Lord. And we just ask that you would be pleased, Lord, to answer this prayer. It says in James 1:5, Lord, if any man lacks wisdom, you would give it generously. And I pray that you would be pleased to do that for Daniel and Anna. I pray that they would be in harmony and unity, Lord, as they move forward with each meal, Lord, that they seek, Lord, to allow Josiah, Lord, to have a more balanced diet. And we know that's good for our health, Lord. And I just ask that you would give Josiah a willing heart, Lord, to obey his parents, and that it would go well. It wouldn't be as perhaps rocky as maybe they might think, Lord, but you would be pleased to just make it go smooth and well. And we give you the glory, the praise, and the honor for the outcome. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Most gracious and holy God, as we continue to pray, we lift up Green Run Baptist Church and their pastoral search committee. It's always difficult to lose an elder, especially one with as much experience as they've had, but while we're thankful that your kingdom is not built on expositors and pastors, but the Word of God, and you will provide a pastor in your time. Help them to be patient and not rush into it, to not look for a flash in the pan, but to look for a solid means of grace, long gospel man who will preach day in and day out, pour his soul out for the church, minister the sacraments, and will stand strong against our culture and the liberal tide, and he won't care what the world does to him. May the man they find love Christ and love his church. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful, Lord, for this wonderful blessing that you've given the Wise family and their little baby. And I pray that you give Erica grace during this time as she weathers this season, a season that she's already weathered three times, Lord. So I pray that she clings to you during this time and clings to your promises and gives herself grace as she may allow for things that she wouldn't usually allow for in her other children with screen time or types of food they eat or whatever it be, Lord. She gives herself grace as she just focuses on growing this beautiful baby, and that she'll just continue to trust in you during this season. And all God's people said, amen.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you just for being gracious enough to answer prayer, Father. We thank you that Mrs. Woodbury's brother-in-law came to church. I pray that you would just work through that and in his heart to bring him to a saving faith, Father. We pray that he would continue to come to church. And we thank you that you're gracious enough to answer our prayers. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Father, thank you so much for the Lipscombs. I'm so thankful to get to know them and just be able to fellowship with them, Father. I do pray for Catherine and the new vision therapist that she and some other people will be training. I pray that that training would go smoothly and that person would just be able to learn the things that they need to learn. And on top of that, Father, I pray that Catherine would share the gospel with this person and share the gospel with everybody working there. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the blessing that Anthony and Jameson are, Lord, and I thank you for their hearts to please you in their actions and in their marriage, Lord, and I pray that as that day arrives that they wouldn't have any nerves about it, that things would fall into place, Lord, and that through it all they would give glory to you and praise, Lord. And I pray for Anthony as he goes through just trying to minister at work, Lord. I understand the frustration it can be trying to be the Christian guy on the construction site, Lord, and I pray you would just build him up, and you would give him the words to speak and the opportunities, and that his words wouldn't fall on deaf ears, that they would be your words, and that they would open hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Father, I pray for the John family in this time of change in their lives, that it would go smoothly with all the potential headaches and difficulties that a move like this can bring. I pray that they would be established well by your hand, and that you'd be glorified in this work. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Heavenly Father, I lift up the Woodrows in Mozambique. Father, I know that they are facing a lot of trials now as they're trying to seize their land and overturn what has been there for quite some time, Father. But I pray, Father, that you would give them favor and that your will be done, and they continue to move forward and add many nurses and doctors to their hospital there and continue to move the gospel forward. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Lord, our hearts are sad to hear that one of Anna Freeman's friends, Lord, wants to change her gender. Father, we lament the fact that our culture teaches our children and teaches our society that that's something that's an option. And we pray, Lord, that you would remove that blight from our land. But Lord, in the meantime, we pray that you'd be with Anna. Give her wisdom, compassion, and understanding as she seeks to speak to her friend. And Lord, in the event that she does speak to her friend, we pray that you would speak the truth in love, to be compassionate without compromise. And then, Lord, that you would effect a change through the work of your Holy Spirit in her friend's heart. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Great God, we bring our sister Elena to you, and we thank you for the work that you've already done in her life and just for the testimonies that she has shared of your ongoing faithfulness. We praise you for that, and we thank you for these unique gifts and abilities that you've given her and the fact that she has a vision for how she can use these to glorify you. And now she has run into this difficult situation at school. Lord, I pray that you would just give her peace and calm as she considers how to go about addressing this, that you would give her exactly the right words to say, and that you would give her great wisdom and boldness. I also pray that when she goes to talk to the powers that be, that you would grant her favor, and that they would grant her request to not be involved in these things that violate her conscience. And we ask all these things in the name of Jesus, lifting them up because we know that he cares for us.
Amen.
Father, your word says that all creation is groaning, suffering the pangs of childbirth, longing anxiously for the sons of glory to be revealed. And you know that in this season, Pam and Tiff have experienced much of that groaning, and now with little Banana Bell and this trial with her health and just facing more loss, Lord, it can feel like your breakers and waves just keep rolling. Sometimes these small griefs seem unbearable in times of great grief, and so we just think of them and we lift them up. Lord, we ask that you'd be true to your word to command your loving kindness in the daytime toward them, and that your song will be with them in the night. And we pray just for Banana Bell, that you'll just take care of her and watch over her. Lord, we know not a sparrow can fall apart from your will and apart from your hand, and I just pray that you'll comfort Pam and Tiff, and that they will see clearly that this is not their home. I think of the song that I know is dear to them, is all creation groaning. It is a new creation coming. It is the glory of the Lord to be the light within our midst. It is it good that we remind ourselves of this? It is. So cheer their hearts with those reminders, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Father God, hear all these prayers and answer them in your time and in your way. And conform our wills to your will, Father, so that we would rejoice in whatever you bring to pass. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Let us stand and sing the Gloria Patri.